Our scripture reading this morning is going to be John chapter 15, verses 18 through John chapter 16, verse 3. If you'll read along with me. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me.
We will be in John chapter 15, but let's ask God to bless our time in His Word this morning. Lord, as we come before you, we now just ask that you would touch our hearts with your Spirit. We pray that your word would go forth with power. Lord, please speak to us and challenge us, and convict us. Father, may we leave this place knowing that we've heard from you and with a burning desire to do what you've asked us to do. We commit this into your hands, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'm going to show you some pictures, and I'm going to go through all of them, and then we're going to come back to this one. So just take a look at them, and maybe you should be thinking something like, why in the world did he pick these pictures? What's the point of this? Those are good questions. Okay, the next one. All right, let's go back to the top. We'll do them one more time. All right, so here we go. We got this picture. Take a look at that. Now we'll go to the second one again. That's my favorite, actually. And we'll go to the next one. Why did I pick those pictures? What was the point of that? What do you think? You can actually answer. That's perfectly okay. Why did I pick those pictures? Back in the back. Okay. Yes. In each one, one was different. One was different. In every single one, there was something radically different about that one as opposed to the others. Now, if you're a Sesame Street fan, that should bring a song to mind. One of these things is not like the other. Da, 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 da. You know that song? One of these things is not like the others. One of these things does not belong. Okay? Now, in missionary studies, and when you study missiology, one of the things you always deal with is the whole idea of culture shock. And many times someone will get to a foreign field, and they will get there, and there's that first phase where everything is wonderful and great and exciting, and there's nothing wrong with the place. And then something starts to happen, and at some point, everybody goes through some form of this. Sometimes it's a physical sickness. Sometimes it's just the stress and an incredible homesickness like you wouldn't believe. But it's called culture shock. Culture shock. And what is culture shock? Culture shock is a feeling of not belonging. It is your heart and your head saying, I don't belong here. That's what's going on one level. I find it fascinating that when Jesus is talking to his disciples in this passage, he uses that exact terminology. You do not belong here. You do not belong here. So let's see what the Lord meant by that as he's talking to his disciples. Remember, we're in that upper room discourse. We're in that last few hours when Jesus is sharing with his disciples all kinds of wonderful things that he wants them to know and get a hold of. And this is the time for him. He's speaking to them and sharing, pouring out his heart. And let's just pick it up in verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates me, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. And the world really is that whole organized system and society, that culture, if you will, that is hostile to God. And as we look around our world today and look around our own country even, there is a hostility more and more towards the things of God. And that's the thing that Jesus is talking about. That whole world system, that whole hostile system that hates the things of God. And that whole idea of hating is to detest, to loathe. And Jesus is saying, don't forget, keep in mind, just always keep it in the back of your mind or right there so that you can kind of hang on to it. It hated me, and guess what? It's going to hate you. The world hated me, and it will hate you. And the reason, verse 19, if you belong to the world, well then, you'd be okay. You'd fit right in. Everything would be wonderful. They would love you. But you don't belong to the world. You don't fit right in. You are different. And that's okay. That's okay. The reason you're different is that I've chosen you out of the world. I've picked you. You're mine. You belong to me. On one level, what I'm saying is that we should have a spiritual culture shock every time we walk out the doors of this building. We should never get over it. We should always, when we walk out of the doors, go, oh man, this is hard. Yes, I want to reach out and I want to impact and I want to love my neighbors and my friends, but the culture itself is such that I'm not comfortable in it. I'm not thrilled about all of the directions it's going. And I will love the individuals and I will love the people, but I'm going to be very careful. I will not be comfortable because I don't belong here. I'm just passing through. Verse 20, he goes on and says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And so he's saying, remember, I already said this to you guys just a few hours ago, perhaps, however long that took from the first part of this discourse. I said, no servant is greater than his master. And guess what? You are the servants, and I am the master. And he said, if they persecuted me, and they are, and they will, guess what? They're going to persecute you. And he goes on to say, if they reject my teaching, they will reject your teaching. That's exactly what he's saying as he goes through. And then he goes on in verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse. So he said, they're going to treat you this way because of me. Your relationship with me is the reason the world will reject you. Your relationship with me is the reason they're going to look at you and say, you're different. You don't fit in. You're not from around here. In a sense, that's the way they're saying. And that's what they should be thinking. If we're seeking to live those lives that are godly and seeking to pursue God with passion. He said they wouldn't be guilty if I hadn't come. But I've come, and now they've seen, they've heard, they've listened to me. And so their guilt is even more. It's compounded even more. Verse 23, he goes on to say, He who hates me hates my Father as well. And so he said, listen, hatred for me, it's hatred for my Father. It's the same thing. Then he goes on and makes a strong statement in verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated me, hated both me and my Father. Now, if we go back and remember, as we've been studying through the book of John, Jesus did very specific miracles. And he did miracles that were fulfillment of prophecy. In the Old Testament, they said, when the Messiah comes, he'll heal the blind. When the Messiah comes, he'll make the lame walk. When the Messiah comes, and there's a whole list of things that the Messiah was going to do. And guess what? Jesus came along and he did every single one. He did them publicly. He did them in a way that would show everybody, hey, here he is. This is the Messiah. He has come. He's fulfilled the prophecies. And yet they would have nothing to do with Jesus. They didn't want to do that. And the miracles themselves were proof that what he said was true. He was the Messiah. In verse 25, this is to fulfill what is written in their law. The fact that they've rejected me is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without a reason. And that comes right out of Psalm 69, verse 4, which is one of those messianic psalms. And Jesus said, they're hating me for absolutely no reason. But even that is a fulfillment of prophecy that said they would hate me for no reason at all. So the cause for persecution and hardship and suffering for our faith is the fact that we don't belong here. And so the world is not going to accept us warmly and say, oh, you're great, you're wonderful, this is great, come. You know, that's not going to happen, because the world looks at us and says, wait a minute, you don't belong here. You don't act like you belong here. You don't talk like you belong here. And so the cause for that is that we don't belong here. That suffering comes because of that. But Jesus goes on to say, but don't worry about that. You're going to have help. And that's where he starts in verse 26. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to struggle. There are going to be hard times because you don't belong here. But I'm going to give you help to go through all of that. Verse 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And so he says, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. And he's already mentioned that already in this discourse, but he comes back to it again. The Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit who's the Counselor, the one who will comfort and encourage. The Holy Spirit who's the Spirit of truth, who will guide you and lead you and help you to remember all of those things. That's the Holy Spirit that's coming. I will send him from the Father. He will come and he will give you all that you need to be able to live in this world, but not be of this world. To be able to be in the world and be uncomfortable with it because you don't belong here, and yet to be a good testimony and a witness and love those that are lost. And that's the tension we constantly deal with. I don't belong here, and I have to reject a lot of what's going on in the culture if I want to live a godly life. But I have to reach out to the lost and love them in all kinds of ways in order to show them the truth of God's word and the truth of God's love. It's interesting, the Spirit of truth is going to come, and the Spirit's job is to testify about Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to point to me. He's going to say, hey, there he is. He's going to tell. He's going to bear witness to Christ. And he says, not only that, then, you also will need to testify and bear witness and tell others about me. It's interesting, because the word there is you also is an emphatic. And it's basically saying you must testify. And it's you must testify because it should be something that's just so natural. It should be part of, man, let me tell you about the best thing that's ever happened in my life. Look at what Jesus has done for me. Can I just share that with you? And it's that kind of an attitude, that kind of a love that we have for people that are lost. The fascinating thing is that when people suffer for their faith, There's many times the human response is to go into isolation or to silence. And so things get a little rough, and maybe someone challenges what we're saying or the way that we act or the way, maybe the fact that we don't use the kind of language they do. Or maybe when that young woman walks by with that plunging neckline, I turn away and they're all kind of, you know, wanting to see more. And they pick up on that. And maybe what I'm going to need to do at that point is say, no, I'm not going to isolate myself. I'm not going to be silent about my faith. I'm going to speak up and say, you know what? I love the Lord, and there's certain things that He requires of me. I'm not uptight with you, but this is the way I'm going to live my life. No, I'm not going to use that kind of language. No, I'm not going to be doing those kinds of things. But I do care about you as a person. I care about you as an individual. Verse 16, he goes on, and he says, all of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Jesus saying, hey, I'm warning you. I want to let you know all of this so that when it comes, you won't give up. You won't get discouraged. You won't all of a sudden say, oh, there's no hope. I'm telling you this ahead of time. It is coming. Matter of fact, he goes on in verse 2. And think about these Jewish men, what this next sentence says to them. They will put you out of the synagogue. And that's the center of Jewish life in that time frame. And what he's saying is you're going to be excommunicated from your community for following me, for teaching about me, for helping people to know me. This is what's going to happen to you. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God. And all you've got to do is jump forward in time to Paul. Saul of Tarsus, what did he do? He took people and he threw them in prison, and with the high priest's authority went looking for Christians so that he could incarcerate them and have them killed. And so Jesus said, that's coming. It's coming. And then verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. What an incredible statement. We're talking about the Jewish people. We're talking about the religious leaders, the people who claim to be God's chosen people. Those who said, we have a relationship with God. All the nations around us don't. And Jesus said, no, they don't have a relationship with me. They don't know my Father at all. Verse 4, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So he's saying again, I'm warning you, all of this is coming. So when it happens and you start being kicked out of the synagogues and you start going through that kind of suffering, remember I told you it was coming. And I didn't tell you ahead of time because I was right here with you. But as I've already mentioned several times, I'm going to be going now. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you. But this stuff's going to happen. Don't be discouraged. Hang in there. Keep on going. Some basic truth that comes out of these verses. Basic truth. First of all, Jesus said, you will be persecuted. Period. You will be persecuted. And you will be persecuted because of me. You'll be persecuted because you do not belong here. Second thing, keep on going. Comes right out of the verses. You're going to be persecuted. And I'm warning you that it's coming. But don't be discouraged. Keep on going. And keep on going. Why? Because I will send the Holy Spirit to you. I'll send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And all He will come and He will be involved in giving you all that you need in order to keep on going. Now, people think of persecution and Christians being persecuted. And immediately my mind goes to Muslim countries and other parts of the world where Christians are not only, shunned, but in some cases arrested and tortured and even killed. And so for us in this culture, we think, okay, so that is what happens in some places. But what does persecution look like for us? And I just was thinking through and came up with a couple ideas of what it might look like and some ways that maybe we are experiencing mild, very mild forms of persecution. I think one of the things is that our media has made a huge change. And Christians on TV and movies are portrayed as people who are idiots, believing something that's foolish and dumb. They're also portrayed as lunatics, right-wing fanatics who are trying to force everybody to believe what they believe. They portray televangelists and others as exploiters of the poor. And all of these things are being portrayed. And I believe what's going on with that is that there is a desire to portray Christians and Christianity in a way that makes the culture put us down. They want to portray us in a way that sees us not as valuable to the culture at all. They want to portray us in a way that says, you know, those people are weird and strange and don't go near them. Don't buy into their silliness. So that's perhaps one way. It's a mild form of persecution. Another way may be in the world of business. There are all kinds of situations in business where if you're going to be honest as a Christian, you have to be very careful. Or if you want to live a godly life, you have to be very careful. I had a friend in the Detroit area with the big automaking companies. They had buyers and people who were coming all the time. And one of his jobs was to entertain clients. And his boss point blank told him, he said, now these guys coming to town are going to want to go down 8 Mile to all of those topless bars. You will take them. Now what do you do with that as a Christian? That's a form of persecution, because he had to say, wait a minute here, I can't do that. I can't go. Which now opens him up to ridicule from his bosses, and opens him up to all kinds of comments and suggestions. Maybe the promotion that he was going to get doesn't come now. And those kinds of things happen in business. Perhaps a third example, maybe members of your family or extended family just don't get this Christianity thing and don't understand why you aren't happy to just go to church on Easter and Christmas. They don't understand the every week thing. They don't understand the Bible study. They don't understand that at all. And Jesus said, expect persecution because you do not belong here. Expect it. But he said, keep on going anyway. Why? Because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the strength and the power to keep going. Now, I want to make a clarifying statement. I don't believe that suffering for being obnoxious or dumb or, you know, just really foolish in the way that we present Christianity to people is what he's talking about here. Matter of fact, Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Again, there's that same statement, isn't it? We don't belong here. We're aliens and strangers. So I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And then he goes on to say, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and praise God in heaven. So Jesus said, expect persecution. You don't belong here. Keep on going. Don't give up. You will have the Holy Spirit for help. I don't know, maybe you're experiencing some of those things in your life. And maybe you just sometimes want to just pull your hair out and say, why is it that nobody gets it? Why is it I just don't feel comfortable at work or in my community or in the classes that I'm taking? Why is that? And I just, people look at me weird because I bow my head and pray and I just don't get that. And you say, I just wish I could be with people who understood and got it. And I got good news for you. That's what the church is all about. It is. We gather together to encourage and challenge each other because when we leave this place, we're going out into the mission field. And we won't feel comfortable in the culture. Not if we're seeking to live godly lives. But here, we can share and we can talk together. We can challenge each other. We can encourage each other. And here, we're with others who also say, yeah, I do feel weird out there. I know I don't belong out there, but I do belong with God's people and I'm glad to be here. For times of worship and learning and growing together. And that's one of the good things we have. That's why we have the church. That's why in Galatians, he said, in Galatians 6, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. If we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those of the household of faith. So Jesus reminds us, persecution is going to happen. Everyone who's committed to following Christ is going to feel out of place. And that's okay. Don't give up. Trust the Holy Spirit. Keep on going. Let's move on in the chapter, though. And because we're going to feel that persecution, Jesus reminds them again of the Holy Spirit and His job in their lives. In verse 5, He picks up that same theme again. He says, now I'm going to Him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? And in one sense, a couple of them had asked, but they were asking because they were saying, well, wait a minute here. We want you to be with us, and we need you. We need your presence, your physical presence. And Jesus was saying, wait a minute here. I'm not going to be here. And so there's this kind of confusion, and they almost don't even want to ask at this point because the last time they asked, they didn't get what he was saying either. And so verse 6, he goes on. He says, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. And I have a feeling that, yeah, there's a sense of foreboding now. They've seen Judas walk out the door. They've heard Jesus say, you're going to deny me three times to Peter. And now there's this kind of his talk about all these things and how he's leaving and how hard it's going to be. Yeah, there's grief and it's going to get worse when Jesus is arrested and crucified. But I love verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him. Now, it isn't that the Holy Spirit and Jesus couldn't work at the same time. That's not what's being said. But what is being said is that Jesus is saying, I must finish the reason I came. I came here to live, to die, and to ascend and sit down at the Father's right hand and be able to say, the work is done. It's finished. Redemption is taken care of. And once that has taken place, then everything else can begin to happen. The church can be kicked off and everything else. And so he said, unless I go away, none of that's going to take place. And so I have to go. And then the Holy Spirit will come. Now, verses 8 through 11 are a little bit tough to translate from the Greek, I'm told. And it probably is best to look at it as verse 8 being the statement and verses 9, 10, and 11 being the explanation. And so let's just take a look at those very quickly. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So He's going to convict in the sense of exposing and convincing and condemning. And He's going to convince them and make them, in a sense, feel guilty in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then in verse 9, He goes on to talk about that whole idea of sin. He will convict them in regard to sin because men do not believe in Me. And understand, one of the things that we can pray for someone who we're hoping to see come to Christ is that they would sense that conviction of sin. That the Holy Spirit would challenge them and draw them and bring them to Himself. Yes, we are responsible to share. We're responsible to give that word. But if the Holy Spirit has to work or nothing's going to happen. The Holy Spirit must be drawing, convicting, challenging. So we need to pray. Lord, convict them of sin. Help them to see that they need You as Savior. In verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. So the whole idea that the Holy Spirit convicts people that they need to live, that there's no way they can live up to God's standard, that the holiness that God demands is not something we can do. And so we need again to be convicted of that so we can come to Him and receive His righteousness as we accept His forgiveness. And then the whole idea in verse 11, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In a sense, we say that the cross was the sealing the doom of Satan. The cross and the resurrection said, okay, Satan, you've been judged. You've been found guilty. It's over with. You have some freedom for time being, but when I come back, it's over. It's over at that point. And he goes on in verse 12, and I love this verse. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. You know, they've heard so much. Their emotions are up and down and all over the place, and they're in turmoil, and that grief is starting to come in. They're wondering what's happening, what's going to go on. And he says, I'd love to tell you more, but you can't take it right now. I'd love to just crank it all in, but you can't take it in. But I've got good news. Verse 13, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. And so the whole idea that the Spirit of truth will come, and his job is to help them remember the words of Christ. His job is to reveal to the writers of the Holy Spirit and to guide them as they penned the epistles and the books that we now have. That was all going to be the job of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, he goes on, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So he brings glory to Christ by taking from what is being decided and presenting that, what's being decided in heaven by God and presenting it. Just like Christ said, I don't say anything that doesn't come right from the Father. I speak only what I have from Him. Lots of stuff in these verses, but just by application, I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit here. Jesus used the word counselor and Spirit of truth, I think very specifically. The Holy Spirit is, first of all, the counselor in the sense that he's the comforter, the healer, the advocate, the one who comes in and helps and encourages, comes alongside of, if you will. That's what comes through with the word counselor. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of truth, and he helps us to understand, and he gives wisdom and guidance, and helps us to be able to read this book and understand it. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you, it's just words. And you're trying to figure it out on your own, and it doesn't work that way. It's a spiritual book that God wrote, and He's the one that applies and encourages and challenges us through it. And Jesus used those two words or those two phrases purposely. And D.A. Carson put it this way, the Holy Spirit touches the Spirit of truth would be our minds, and the Spirit of the counselor would be hearts. So the Holy Spirit touches our hearts. And the idea of our emotions and our feelings and our motives and all that kind of thing, that's the counselor, the Holy Spirit touching us in those ways. And the Spirit of truth touches our minds and our thoughts, and that whole process of rationale comes in that sense. And so I really like the way that, you know, God touches us on all levels. From the shallowest to the deepest part of our thinking and in our emotions and everything, he's involved in all aspects of that. So what is our responsibility then? Well, our responsibility is to live more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more committed to Him, to submit to Him and to submit to His work in our lives, to submit to the Holy Spirit in such a way that He just has more and more of us and can do more through us. But negatively, Paul warns us in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's a serious warning. Don't cause the Holy Spirit to mourn over you, over me. That's what it's saying. So we go back to the context and figure out what he's talking about. Verse 29, Ephesians 4:29. He starts this passage by saying, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Then it goes into, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So one of the ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is with our mouths, with our tongues, the way that we talk. It's interesting that it says, don't do this and then do this. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Only according to their needs, that it'll benefit them And so that's one of the ways we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, is by using our the way that we talk in ways that honor Him. But verse 31 and 32 also give us some more input as to what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, negatively, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. And that covers it all. And then he goes on to say positively, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So things that grieve the Holy Spirit in these verses, unwholesome talk, anger and bitterness, brawling and slander, and every form of malice. And wholesome talk, by the way, has the idea of something that's rotten, something that's just kind of decaying. Brawling and slander, seeking to hurt someone either physically or with your words, trying to hurt somebody. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit with our attitudes and our words and our behaviors. We can grieve the Holy Spirit because our motives are wrong. You know, many times I may be doing the right stuff, but I'm doing it for all the wrong reasons. And that doesn't count either, does it? Because God wants it to come from my heart because I'm saying, Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. And so I, out of that fullness is how I want to serve you. So the things that please the Holy Spirit from these verses, talk that builds others up, talk that benefits others. You ever stop and think of the impact, the power that our words have on the people we love? The words that I use can either build them up or rip them down so quick. And Paul makes it very clear. We're supposed to talk in ways that build up and benefit. Showing kindness, the courtesy and care. Showing compassion and forgiveness, those things. And so I think we need to say, Lord God, continue to touch my heart and my mind and continue changing me and making me what you want me to be. What do we take away from all of this? One of the symptoms of culture shock is homesickness. You want to be with people that speak your own language and who understand you, and you want to be in a place where you don't stick out like a sore thumb. I'll never forget every single time I got on a bus in Bolivia, in La Paz, Bolivia. I would get on the bus and I would immediately go like this. Because you know those rails that you reach up and grab onto? In La Paz, Bolivia, they were right here. And so I'd be standing there like this, and of course everybody in the bus is going, look at that big gringo there, you know. And if the bus driver was really kind, he'd let me stand in the doorway so at least I wasn't cranking my neck up. But you know what, every time I did that, I knew it was part of what was going on, and sometimes I was having a great day and I could smile and kind of laugh and say something funny and everybody thought that was fun. But there were times I'd get on the bus and think, oh man, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of this. And as much as I love Bolivia, there were times I longed for home. Interesting thing happened when God brought us back to the States. It went the other way around. And there were things I longed for in Bolivia. And there was a homesickness for Bolivia. Just bringing it all together, when people look at me here, I wonder, can they tell that I don't belong here? People look at you here, can they tell that you don't belong? That you're really from somewhere else? For us as Christians, we need to remember we do not belong here. God made us for a relationship with Him and to be with Him. And as long as we're still in this world, we should have a homesickness for heaven. A homesickness for His presence. We should have a spiritual culture shock that does not go away. That the more we know our Lord Jesus Christ, the deeper it gets. Woody Rowland was here last summer. Some of you remember he was our co-worker in Bolivia. And he wrote this about this whole idea of culture shock and homesickness. He said, I am reminded that it is only when I get to where I'm going that I will finish with homesickness. Someday, when we finally get to heaven, all of this silliness will be over. We will be able to be with the people that mean so much to us. We will never have to be separated again. This is probably not a bad place for Christians to find themselves, acutely longing for heaven. Longing for a home that will always be home. That should capture us. I'm longing for heaven. Jesus made a statement in Luke 10:27 that I love. He was answering the question, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And I think those verses encourage us in our spiritual culture shock. If I am loving the Lord God with all my heart and all my strength and all my soul and all my mind, I'm going to be less and less comfortable with the nonsense and the deterioration of the culture. Again, please understand, the second part of that is, and I will love my neighbor as myself. So I'm going to be reaching out to those that are living in the culture, and I'm going to try to win them for Christ, but there will always be that sense of homesickness for heaven. The old gospel tune put it this way, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's the reality. And that's where we should be living. Love the people around us, reach them for Christ, but we're not comfortable in the culture because we're longing for heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how powerful it is and how it touches and reaches down and grabs our hearts. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would burn these truths into our lives and help us to leave this place today living these things out in a way that brings you honor and glory. In your name, amen.